Couple places to begin this morning. Ephesians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Ephesians 3, 1 Corinthians 15. Now in Ephesians 3, excuse me if I have a little cough this morning, I got a tickle in my throat. Kind of picking up in the middle of a statement, but the idea is that Paul is praying that all men in verse 9 might see what is the fellowship of the mystery, and I know there's other words in verse 9, but verse 10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Notice, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. Boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. That's what I wanted you to see there. Let me take you to the other end of the spectrum just a little bit. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm only going to read one verse. Paul is talking about the gospel here and recognizes that all folks that profess salvation and faith, it's not real for them. Verse 2. Talking about the gospel by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless, he says, ye have believed in vain. Okay, so on one hand, Ephesians, I have access and boldness with confidence by faith in Him. Here, somebody has believed in vain. Let's pray. Now, Father, come to You this morning. The last thing in this world I'm interested in doing is clouding the waters or placing doubt where there should be no doubt. I pray, Lord, You might clarify in someone's mind this morning that their need, if they do need something. Father, asking You if somebody here is lost, that You deal with their hearts about their need for salvation. Father, may You use this, part of this is a testimony, Father, and part of it is in memory, at least in passing, of some things that we've dealt with before. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in some ways this is kind of unrelated. Let me begin by saying it's always a little surreal for me as a pastor and so on, probably as a friend too, and anybody, to think about the fact that I know someone who just died. We've got Leon's family here with us this morning, and I'm not going to belabor the point too much this morning, but it kind of sharpens my focus on things. And what I'm talking about here is I know somebody personally. I sat across coffee and a meal with somebody who very, very recently walked up to the mortal veil and crossed over. Now, I'm saying that to say that Leon and I both knew Jesus Christ. We both had the promises of the Bible. And like I said, we sat and had fellowship on more than one occasion together. And he is now, again, walked up to the mortal veil and passed on to the other side. That is, he took the same faith that I have and is in heaven. And I know somebody just recently who's now in heaven. Now, my point here this morning, folks, is that when I get into this, please don't have the slightest misunderstanding. I have no question whatsoever about Leon's salvation and Leon's faith. But I will say that many folks believe they have the right stuff and the right faith. And there'll be a day that's proven that they don't. Again, to emphasize, I do not in any way, shape, or form believe that was the case with Leon Voigt. But my point in saying all that is to say, I wrestled that bear, if you would, when I was in my 20s. Really, seriously, for a couple of years, maybe a little less than that. But I got right with the Lord in college. I'd been saved when I was 10 years old, and then backslid and got away, went to college. And when I got right with the Lord, I really had a couple of years where I was tormented by doubts about the quality of my faith and whether my faith was actually effectual or not, you know? And so I wanted to talk about that for a little while this morning. I happen to know that, at least in the past, there have been some of you here that have wrestled the same bear that I wrestled, and I pray you've gotten it all squared away and it's all clear in your heart and mind now. But I wanted to talk to you just a little bit about this because, I mean, this was a two-year battle for me, and I don't question for a moment. It should not have taken that long, but I was a young man. I'd been impetuous. Okay, I was stupid. And the fact of the matter is it took me a while to get my mind around some things and to kind of get the past squared up with the present and the future. And so that's the reason it was a struggle for me. What I wrestled with, what tormented me and haunted me was, did I, maybe it's had I, believed enough? Had I believed enough of the right facts to get me across the threshold to salvation? You know, I wrestle with, did I believe deeply enough? Had I repented thoroughly enough? I mean, I was tormented and haunted by these things. I was just really concerned about whether I had, and I know it's sounds naive now to say, knowing what I believe about faith, but I was concerned about whether I had had faith enough, or maybe even the right kind of faith, or the right sort of faith. What really gave me troubles was that verse, for one, in Ephesians or 1 Corinthians 15 that I mentioned. I mean, unless you have believed in vain. So I'm thinking, oh no, somebody can believe in vain. Did I believe in vain? And it'd send me back, you know, over and over the same things I knew again and again. It'd send me back to prayer and confession and questioning whether I was reliant enough and trustful enough, whether I had done it right, that sort of thing. I was tormented by faith without works is dead. I was tormented by, well, the devils believe and tremble. I was tormented by the idea that Jesus said, not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. Right? I remembered Jesus Christ, and it bothered me a lot. It bothered me that when the men that He had just fed, the 5,000 men that He had just fed, they followed Him to the other side of the lake. And He said, y'all are just seeking me because I fed you. And so I was questioning in my mind, why exactly is it that I'm seeking the Lord, and why do I want this, and are my motives pure enough to be saved? So I really, really struggled with the idea of whether I had faith of the right kind, and maybe even the right depth and the right sort. Now, on the other hand, I had in my mind, okay, there's this other guy in Mark 9, and the Lord said, if you can believe, I can heal your son. He said, Lord, I believe. And then He said, help thou mine unbelief. So on one hand, I'm worried about whether I had done enough, believed the right stuff. On the other hand, I have a guy that readily admitted that there were still dark spots in his faith, and the Lord did something for him. So bottom line, I was just confused, and I just want to say I wrestled that bear in my early 20s. I'm not wrestling the bear anymore. Okay? The title of this message is Faith of the Right Kind. And I want to say that, again, the focus that Leon's passing brought back was the idea, I knew this guy, and he is now in heaven with the same kind of faith that I have. And his faith, in essence, has been tested. He's there, right? So one day my faith and your faith will be tested. I've said, I don't question for a moment, there are people that believe things, and their faith will not be the faith of the right sort. Again, for the umpteenth time, I am in no way saying that about Leon, who is now, I firmly believe, in the arms of Jesus Christ, right? I am saying that, you know, it's worth examining yourselves to see that you're in the faith. I'm not trying to cast doubts where there should be none, but I call you back to Ephesians chapter 3. And I will tell you this morning that having wrestled that alligator for 2 years of my life, I finally got it squared away. I'm going to show you this morning how, to me, it got squared away. And I now have what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says. And I apologize for the hacking and coughing here, but keep having a tickle. And don't anybody get me water. I've got it up here already. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access. Notice, with confidence by faith in Him. That is a confident faith. Paul didn't worry about whether he was going to heaven or not after he was saved. And that's what I'm talking to you about this morning. I'm talking about faith of the right sort. Okay? Turn with me in the Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, just a page back probably. Ephesians 1, and I want to talk to you about the faith of the right kind. Keep your Bibles handy. We'll be shifting just a little bit. But I've counseled some of you here, not in recent days or weeks, but I know that some of you, sometimes for years, really struggled and labored over whether the time that you got saved when you were 5 or 6 years old was the right kind of faith and whether that was sufficient to get you to heaven and so on. I know that some of you have wrestled in the past with doubts. The guess is that there's probably somebody here even this morning that wrestles with it. I'm not trying to torment you. What I did when I was wrestling with this matter was that I almost started listening to too many people, and too many people had too many ideas, and I just wound up confused. But I'm hoping to clear the water instead of muddy it this morning if there's anybody here laboring with this. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, notice verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The word trust is used twice in those two verses. Now, folks, men have debated the wherefores and the hows and the whys of faith for a really long, long time. Men have gone, there were men in the olden days, in the early centuries of Christianity, that just sat and debated issues like this all the time. They disputed and still dispute. They debate and philosophize about whether, about what faith is, about what faith isn't, about when faith is legitimate and when it isn't, when enough faith is legitimate and when there's not enough faith to be legitimate. And it just kind of goes on and on there. Bottom line, men today have succeeded in debating it so long, they have turned faith into this mystical, esoteric thing. In fact, you'll hear somebody say sometimes, my faith journey. And what some folks at least mean by that is that they treat it as a 10,000-mile journey through a minefield where you're just walking a tightrope all the time about, you know, whether you've crossed the line or not. And it's just this long, long journey to faith. Folks, I've come to the conclusion it is not like that. There are people that faith to them is a long sheet of paper with this long outline on it, all bullet pointed and with subtopics and everything else. And they go down this long list with check marks, checking to see if, because if they believe this, 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 and all, if they believe all this, then that means they're okay. They intellectualize the number of facts and what is supposed to be believed. This led in years past, ages ago, to churches forming creeds and confessions. Now, most of you, many of you at least, probably grew up in a church where when you were confirmed or whatever, that you probably had this list of theological things that you were supposed to have memorized, or perhaps you even read them. But in reading them or reciting them, you were stating that you believed these points and subpoints and bullet points, and that since you believe all these things, that makes you saved and orthodox. Well, now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a difference between intellectualizing facts and having faith. You know what I'm saying? And I'll tell you that I was doing that in my 20s. Again, I was born again when I was 10 years old, but I lost confidence. I lost security. And I was the most insecure person in the world with regard to salvation. I was jumping through all the hoops. Somebody would come along and say, you know, if you didn't confess all your sins, if you didn't repent of certain sins, you couldn't possibly be saved. So I was constantly going back over this list, this checklist of things. Had I done this right? Had I relied enough? Had I repented deeply enough? Had I repented enough? Had I confessed? Do I remember confessing this sin? Because that guy said that if I didn't confess it, I couldn't possibly be saved. You know what I'm saying? I was tormented by these things. Now, don't misunderstand, because folks, there are some things that a man needs to believe to be saved, right? I mean, can we agree with that? You have to come to Jesus Christ, know you're a sinner, and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. But is it really as hard as I was making it? That's the thing. They have now made faith this mystical, elusive, complicated, mysterious thing. So let's just go to the Bible. I'll ask you this. Was it Abraham was the father of our faith, Romans 4, right? Was it like that for Abraham? I mean, the Bible says that one day the Lord took Abraham outside under the stars and said, Abraham, look. Abraham said, yeah, there's a bunch of stars up there. He said, I'm going to make your seed as an almost 100-year-old man. I'm going to make your seed as the stars of heaven. You believe that, Abraham? And Abraham said, yeah, I believe it. Now, my question for you is, you know, did Abraham go through this long process of, oh, can I believe it? It's like a chicken laying an egg. Hopefully lay that egg and, you know, hopefully believe, you know, when the laying's over, the labor is over. Is that the picture you get? Or did Abraham look up in the sky and the Lord said, I'm going to make your seed as the stars of heaven. You believe me? He said, yeah, I believe you. Can I ask you why? Is it not as simple as the fact that Abraham just trusted God? See, there are things that a man needs to believe to be saved and has to, but it can't be made into this elusive 10,000-mile journey filled, a minefield filled with bouncing Bettys and Claymores. It's just not that way. I mean, when the Philippian jailer feels the earthquake, thinks that all the prisoners have escaped, brings a light, comes out and falls down at the feet of Paul and Silas. Was it a long, drawn-out process? Is there, for instance, with the Philippian jailer, is there biblical evidence that he spent 30 minutes somewhere confessing all his sins and repenting of all his sins in sequence? Or did he come out and say, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Isn't it as simple as trusting? I mean, we have mysticized it and made it this elusive journey. And I was doing that. And maybe you've done that. I realize now I was probably listening to too many voices. Some of those voices were telling me wrong things, okay? But I'm telling you that it's as simple as trust. I can outline and I can bullet point all the things that I now believe. That's what we do in Sunday school and Wednesday night Bible study for the large part, right? I mean, you know, there's lots of things once you're saved to get squared away. I got to admit something to you. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I simply trusted that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. I trusted Him and I was saved. Now, you know what? a man should believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. But I have to admit to you that when as a 10-year-old boy, I knew I was a sinner and going to hell and needed to be born again and needed my sins forgiven, I have to admit to you, I have no memory of going down a bullet-pointed outline to make sure that I believe the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the efficacy of the blood of Christ, and 16 other things before I actually could believe. My point is, isn't it as simple as trusting God? Isn't it? I mean, when it gets down to it, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The evolutionists say it can't possibly be true. But I trust God. I trust God for having said that and not the evolutionists at all. And when God said, there's a man, Adam and Eve, and they did wrong and they fell spiritually in a garden, and all their progeny since then have been born dead in trespasses and sins, and I'll give you a new birth if you'll trust my son. I believe it. I just trust God that it's true. And that's my point this morning. Folks, my faith, I believe, is of the right sort. I have no doubts or questions from the Bible or in my conscience about whether, when I cross the mortal veil, where I will wind up. My point is, faith of the right sort is a reliant trust. Not to put words in God's mouth or use other words, but we use the word trust in Ephesians 1, okay? It's about trusting God and trusting Jesus Christ and getting to God through Christ. It's trust. All right, there's something else I'd point out to you. Look in Romans 4. Romans 4. The devil and his little helpers, when I was 20 years old, they were working me over big time. And I had gotten into a church where a guy was preaching and teaching the Bible. And, I mean, it was good stuff. And for the first time in my life, in a really long time, excuse me, I was under conviction big time. And, you know, through that conviction, I realized how much of a sinner I still was. And I knew that I deserved hell. I mean, I knew I deserved hell. And the devil and his little minions and little teachers were just giving me a fit. I was shaken, and I was insecure, and I was confused. And again, probably listening to too many voices and too many other ideas. And everybody, when I tell them, they're trying to help me and give me little keys to make this all work. And I'm not trying to do that for you today and confuse you more. But I'll give you an example here. For instance, about the middle of that battle, there comes along this guy playing the Greek game with me. And he goes to his Greek and somehow comes out with the idea that believing on Jesus Christ is much different than believing in Jesus Christ. So there came up this question, and it arose out of Greek rather than the Bible, about whether I had believed in Christ or on Christ or upon Christ. Had I believed through Christ, did I go to God by Christ? And it just made my head spin, and I was so concerned again that I had not done this right. And the Lord showed me something. Look in Romans chapter 4. Verse 3 again. Remember, in Christ, on Christ, upon Christ, by Christ, through Christ, am I saved or not? So I read verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now back in Genesis chapter 15, it says that Abraham believed on the Lord about the stars of heaven, and God counted it to him for righteousness. There it says, Abraham believed God. And so you know how I settled it in my mind? Here I am wrestling with, did I believe on Christ, in Christ, upon Christ, through Christ, or by Him? You know what I came to? I just believe Him. Just leave the preposition out. I believe Him. I believe Jesus Christ for what His promises were to me. I'm not wrestling with buy in or upon or anything like that. I just believe anything that He says. I've esteemed all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Whatever Jesus Christ says is right. It's fine by me. That's how I settle that matter. It doesn't matter on, in, by, through, or upon. I believe Him. I believe Him. Something else I'd point out to you. Look in Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, you know this verse is coming. Romans 10:17. Talking about the right sort of faith. Well, I want to say the right sort of faith is a reliant trust. The right sort of faith is for you to just believe the Lord. Whatever the Lord says is right. Okay? There's this, Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now go back to verse 8 for a second. But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which is the word of faith, which we preach. Notice, it's the word of faith. So then, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing. It's the word of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, do I have the right kind of faith? Am I really saved? Have I believed enough? Have I confessed enough? Have I repented enough? It's just a terrible thing. Well, does this work? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Notice Galatians chapter 3 real quick. Try to keep from running you back and forth too awfully much, but Galatians chapter 3. Where Paul says, so before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. Now, I've now read you verses that said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Is it as simple as that? I mean, really? You ever stop to think about this? Those verses that we read about salvation and such, you realize that those verses read and always have read the very same for 2,000 years. Round numbers, 2,000 years, okay? Christ died and rose again roughly 2,000 years ago. Since that time, we've had the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those verses, no matter how many times you go back to the Bible, now I understand that there are Bibles that are corrupted, but whether in Syriac or whether in Latin or whether in French or whether in German, the Bible has for 2,000 years said that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right? For 2,000 years, we have had a foundation of faith in essentially every language that anybody needs to be saved. Every time you go back to the Bible, it says the same thing unless somebody's corrupted the Bible. Right? Now, in contrast to that, I'll bring up names this morning. I want you to think about a Roman Catholic. You don't have to deal very long with a Roman Catholic biblically before he will say, he gets cornered by the Bible real fast, so he says, because his church has taught him this, the Bible is not the only source of faith. Our Catholic tradition trumps the Bible. Right? How many of you have dealt with a Catholic that told you essentially that he's not going by the Bible, he's going by his church tradition? Okay? That said, now, ladies and gentlemen, something to think about with that. Did you know, like I said, I go back essentially for 2,000 years now, you can go back and read Galatians and Romans, and no matter what you read the salvation verses, they read the same every time you go to the Bible. Now, did you know, for instance, that the church, the Catholic Church, has not always practiced clerical celibacy? Did you know there was a day that they didn't? Did you know that the Catholic Church didn't always believe in purgatory? Did you know that the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church, which a Catholic believes gets him saved, did you know that the seven sacraments were not delivered to the Pope on a golden platter by God from the very start? Did you know that those things developed through time, Pope after Pope after Pope? Finally, the seven sacraments in completion were installed. Did you know that Mary has not always held the position of mediatrix in history? I'm saying that these things are development through the centuries and through the millennia. And in the end, the reason men believe those things to be true is because men passed down traditions, amalgamated other traditions from outside, and now, in essence, a Catholic believes what he believes about the mediation of Mary, about purgatory, about limbo, about the seven sacraments and all those things. You know why he believes it? He believes it because a man taught it to him. I bet you that if some of you went and asked a Roman Catholic priest exactly how to be saved, I bet you would get an answer, a different answer, more than once. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, our faith is founded on an eternal foundation. And again, for 2,000 years, we come back to the Bible. It says the same thing in every language, every time you come back to it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My point is that men get caught up in believing other men. A Roman Catholic has little chance of discovering salvation because men are always lying to him. And unless he goes to the Bible and is willing to rely and trust the Bible, he's got a long road ahead of him. That's where a faith journey sets in, and often he never reaches the end of the journey. That's the point. Did you know that in the end, most Muslims do not believe what they believe because the Quran says so? They don't turn to the Quran and go and say, see right here it says this. It very seldom happens. Did you know that Muslims, and frankly it's this way with Jews too, the Jews do read the Torah, the Pentateuch, the law. That much is true. But there are some other things that have entered in where now the Jews study what other men commented on other men's commentaries on the law. There's been a lot of additions to the years. In the end, the average Jew doesn't just believe the Torah. The average Jew also believes what other men say. Most Muslims do not read the Quran and take from it their faith. Most Muslims believe what other men say, that their Quran means when it says this, that, or the other. Folks, that is not what you and I have. Now, I stand and preach. I stand and make commentary and all those things, and that's true and good, but I always take you back to the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, the right sort of faith is based on an absolute foundation. I would not ask you to believe, by great God's grace, I would not ask you to believe something that's not in the Bible. A Roman Catholic is not bound by those strictures. Just telling you, a Muslim cleric is not bound by those strictures. The average Jew believing in the various writings, including the Torah, is not bound by those strictures. The final authority for the average Jew or the average Muslim is not the Torah, or for that matter, the Quran. They believe what men say. I'm not asking you to believe what men say. I'm trying to take you back to the absolute foundation of the Word of God. Right? I want to say something else. Look at Ephesians 2. Now, if you've never fought this battle in your heart over faith and the right kind of faith, maybe this is a little foreign to you. But these were victories for me. I had a rough time. It was a long, miserable couple of years where I was in doubt and insecure, just tormented and haunted night in and night out about whether, although I had prayed the prayer and been saved, supposedly, back when I was 10 years old, whether if I died today, if I would bust hell wide open. I really had a hard time. And I was trying to do all these things, and I was just really a struggle. So I came to these conclusions. From the Bible, I concluded that my faith and my trust was placed in Jesus Christ, and I can't do any better than that. Right? I concluded that I should not worry so much about believing on Him or in Him or upon Him or by Him or through Him and what it is. I just believe Him. I believe upon and in Jesus Christ. Please believe that. But I believe Him. Anything that He says, in my view, is right. I believe Him. It's very simple for me now. If it comes out of His mouth, it's true. If somebody else contradicts it, they're wrong. That makes it really simple. My faith, the right kind of faith, I believe, is based on an eternal foundation. The promises of the Bible remain true generation to generation, century to century, millennia to millennia. If this goes on another millennium, you'll still get saved the same way the next millennium as this millennium. And I hope to God it doesn't go another millennium. Right? But it's an eternal foundation. The Word of God stands true forever. There's this too. Look in Ephesians 2. And you're really familiar with this, I know. For by grace, in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now what does it say, verse 8? By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So, the grace of verse 8 is not something that I summoned up. It was not of myself. I couldn't force God to have grace on me. Is that fair? It also applies another way, verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? The faith that I have in Jesus Christ didn't come from me burdening myself and like the chicken with the egg, trying to summon up by creativity and imagination enough faith to believe. I mean, the chicken laying the egg. Yeah! It's not like that. When the Ethiopian eunuch stood and said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Okay, I finally did. It's not by effort. It's not by me. It's not of myself, verse 8. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God not only gave me grace, God gave me my faith. Because He, it's as simple as this. He told me what was true. He told me what He did. I believed Him. That's all there is to it. It's really that simple. You know, men have, I mean, I'm saying this, that the right kind of faith is not something that I've summoned up of myself. I haven't strained and labored and created and molded and made and finally formed my own faith and finally got the egg out. It's not like that. It was given to me. God said, "This is true. Believe it." I said, "Okay." It's the right kind of faith. Right? It's not something I summoned of myself. Now, men have really used a lot of imagination, have been very innovative and inventive with faiths through the years. You understand that? I mean, Aaron makes a golden calf. Undoubtedly, it was very artistically done. It was probably a beautiful thing to see. Okay? Jeroboam made two calves. Probably beautiful, probably a very wonderful and inventive and artistic thing to behold. Maybe that's true. Moloch and Kiun, the gods of the Ammonites and the Moabites, I'm sure in figure and in idols, I'm sure they were really artistically something quite to behold. Roman Catholicism has been the master of invention and imagination. I mean, really, people, to imagine that when I lift the wafer, the bell is rung, the prayer is prayed, And Jesus Christ literally jumps in the wafer and the flour and the water and the yeast are now the body of Christ. And I eat it, and when it goes through my digestive system, while it goes through my digestive system, I am saved. And that the wine, when the words are said and the bell is rung, that there is this transubstantiation whereby the wine becomes the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I drink it, in my stomach, my sins are washed away by the wine going into my stomach. That's very inventive. That's very imaginative. Roman Catholicism has been the master of imagination and invention and amalgamation of a thousand other elements from outside in paganism. They brought it in and sanctified it and set it into their system. And oh, it's just a masterpiece of embroidery. It's beautiful. There's just so much to it. Unfortunately, it'll send you to hell. And that's the point, folks. A man has been very inventive with things. Look, I haven't been inventive at all. I've not been imaginative. I have done nothing creative. God told me what I should believe, and I believed it. That's the right kind of faith. That's the right kind of faith. Look in Romans 1. This is how I settled it in my heart. The right kind of faith is a reliant trust. The right kind of faith is believing Him. The right sort of faith is based on an eternal foundation. The Bible never changes. The words stay the same. It'll be true. It's same true. It's as true today as it was true in 300 AD. If we get to 2900 AD, it'll still be true. God forbid we get that far. Right? I want to say it's not summoned up of my own self. I didn't squeeze it out and invent it and imagine it and mold it and make it so that I now have formed my very own faith. It's not like that. God gifted it to me. It is the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. God told me what to believe. I believed Him. It's faith. That's the right kind of faith. All right, there's something else. Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17, we'll start reading verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So both Jews and Gentiles have the gospel preached to them, right? It is the power of God unto salvation to anybody that believes, that's a Jew or a Greek, right? Verse 17, for therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed, notice, from faith to faith. What does that mean? Well, you know what that means? In the context, that means that we have a faith now, right? Did you know that the Jews had a different faith before Christ came? Did you know that? For instance, let me take you back to just a verse here. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. But the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It said those Jews and those Gentiles each had different faiths before they came to Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, this is Paul, he was a Jew. He said, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. He said, when I was under the law and living for Gamaliel, according to the law, I didn't have the faith that I have now. He was of a different faith. Can I call to your recollection that if you were an Old Testament Jew, you devoutly believed as a male that you needed to have been circumcised to be in the covenant. Right? Let me just remind you, if that was the case, that if you were an Old Testament Jew again, that there were sacrifices that were supposed to be made before you could be in the covenant. If you doubt those things, don't forget that when Jesus Christ started talking to His apostles, I mean, not just His disciples, His apostles, about the necessity of going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying for our sins, those apostles all looked at each other and said, "What in the world are you even talking about?" You know why? They weren't believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ before He was dead, buried, and resurrected. They never saw it coming. They didn't believe it was going to happen. They couldn't believe He was saying these things. My point is, they were of a different faith before. Now, Gentiles, oh man, there are 1,000 different Gentile faiths. I mean, you don't think that the Babylonians had the same faith that we have now, do you? So when Babylonian mystery religion comes through, it's not going to be the same faith. I mean, you don't believe, for instance, that the Romans of 60 AD were of the same faith as we have now, right? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that I'm talking about the right sort of faith. It's not another faith. It's the faith. 45 times in the New Testament, the faith delivered to the saints. What is that faith? That Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There aren't 75 hoops to jump through to make it effectual. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know you're a sinner, and you trust Jesus Christ for His work for you on the cross, and it's a done deal. That's the right kind of faith. But if somebody preaches another gospel, they risk their own damnation. They risk cursing, right? Look at just a couple more. Look in James 2. I don't want to just go on and on here, but this was a wrestling match for me. It was an alligator that I had to wrestle for 2 years. It was hard. And to get it settled was a major, major thing. James chapter 2. Go down to verse 19. Thou believest that thou is one God, that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe might like me, right? I believe there's one God. The devils believe like me. But the devils aren't saved. What's the devil's problem? Besides being devils, that is. Beyond being devils, what is the devil's problem? Well, would you just look at the first part of verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Does that part of that verse ring a bell for anybody? Apparently not. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2 real quick then. Since it doesn't ring a bell for you, I'll ring the bell. 1 Timothy 2. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. Well, the devils, plural, problem is not only that they're devils, they only believe part of what's right. Verse 5. There is one God. Oh, an addition. And one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Ladies and gentlemen, I have the right sort of faith because I didn't just pull together assorted parts that I liked. The devils chose to believe something that was right. They believe there's one God. But aside from being devils, it did not say that they believed on Jesus Christ as the mediator who died for our ransom. You see what I'm saying? I don't believe just assorted parts. Got news for you. A lot of men do. A lot of Roman Catholics, for instance, stop at, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." They stop there. there are Campbellites, people that believe you must be baptized to be saved. Okay? The Campbellites stop at Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. A lot of charismatics stop at miracles and signs and tongues. Muslims use bits and pieces of our Bible, but never all of it, ever, ever, ever. Jews use bits and pieces of our Bible, but as still Jews, they don't use all of it. Mormons use bits and pieces of our Bible. My point is, I have the right faith because I've not just pulled the parts that I like in. I've not been like the devils and I just believe bits and pieces here or there. One last thing and I'm done. I know you'll be glad, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice verse 2. Paul is asking the Thessalonians to pray for him that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. It says, for all men have not faith. Okay? So a man that's wicked and unreasonable does not have faith. All right, I will say this. Unreasonable men are not godly men. Okay? The Lord said, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Right? I just want to say, I have the right faith. My faith is reasonable. Okay? Don't care what you say. Roman Catholicism is not reasonable. It's not reasonable. Don't just sit there and look at me. It's not reasonable. It makes no sense whatsoever. Really? A Mormon? You got on special underwear? That's going to get you there? Really? That's not reasonable. You're a JW? Jesus Christ died for your sins, shed His blood, but He was just a man? Really? That's not reasonable. It's not reasonable. Hinduism? 325 million gods. That's not reasonable. I'm sorry. Really? 325 million. Literally, gods. That's not reasonable. Now, you know what is reasonable to me? It's reasonable that God made me. I believe that and trust that. I've examined myself. I've lived in this body for 52 years. There are some things that I know about myself. I'm a sinner. I'm wicked. There's something wrong with me. It's not more wrong with me than it is you, but there's something wrong with me. I think thoughts that I have no business thinking. Something's wrong. I'm sick. And the Lord said He knew what the sickness was. Mom and Dad, way back yonder, spiritually died in a garden, eventually gave birth to me, and I was born wrong. But God loved me because He created me, and He wanted to fix things. So He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins. And because Jesus was born of a virgin, He didn't have a father. Therefore, His blood is not the blood that was formed because a man and a woman got together and conceived seed. But His blood is God's blood because God was Jesus' Father. And so when Jesus Christ died for my sins, He shed His blood for me. Died, rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and offered me eternal life for free if I would put my faith in Him. My faith is reasonable. It's also reasonable that if He loves me and fixed things for me, He'd want to come back and get me. My faith is reasonable. Don't tell me evolution is reasonable. Don't sit there and tell me that proteins stuffed together out of an explosion in space eventually formed gophers. No! I've blown up lots of stuff. A gopher has never formed. It's a joke. It's unreasonable. There is no way it's even possible. Atheism is unreasonable. Look up in the sky. You see the stars moving in a celestial dance constantly. They never collide, that they're predictable. There's design. You look at a butterfly's wings, you look at a bumblebee, that it's supposed to be impossible aerodynamically for a bumblebee to fly, and yet he flies. Somebody designed that. If there's a design, then there's a designer. It's not reasonable to be an atheist. It is perfectly reasonable to be a Bible-believing Christian. God provides me answers for things that I never would have even thought to ask. It's reasonable. It's the right kind of faith. My faith got settled when I was about 22 years old. I decided that in spite of all the folks saying of all these hoops that had to be jumped through, that if I placed my trust, a reliant trust, on Jesus Christ, it was a done deal. I decided I would just believe Him, period. I decided that my foundations were absolutely eternally set. That every time I come back to this Bible, it says the same thing over and over again. That is something that nobody that believes a man ever hears. I have the right faith. I did not summon up this faith. God gave it to me. He told me what was true. He told me what to believe. I believed it. That settles it. Right? It's not another faith. It's not another one of these things, that the new religions that pop up. It's not assorted parts. I didn't take a little of Christianity here and out of Galatians and a little bit out of Matthew and a little bit out of Acts, and I just kind of mix them up together. And there's my faith. That's not what happened. Okay? It's not assorted parts. It's reasonable. What kind of faith you got? You got faith of the right sort? Do you ever wrestle with this? You ever wonder if you'd done enough, if you had jumped through enough hoops, if you'd repented enough, confessed the right things, repented the right things? Do you ever wonder? If you have, maybe you found answers this morning. I hope you did. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you tonight, this morning. We're grateful to have a salvation that is not difficult. It's not complicated. We are assured that Satan is out to corrupt the simplicity that is in Christ. You did not put together something too complicated to be conceived by even a child. So we come to you this morning, Father, if there's somebody here that is struggling with this, has struggled with it, may you give them light and help them be able to get this squared away here this morning. We are confident that you did not intend that faith should be set on a shelf too high to be reached, but that it should be able to be reached by all men. I pray, Father, that you would help somebody here, and as they struggle with this, may you be, Father, with the Voigt family as they have their own wrestlings here. I am so glad that I can be confident of seeing Leon again for myself. And we were not as intimate and as deep of friends, Father, as maybe I would have liked. But it'll be good to see him again. I know these folks here long for that more than anything else. I pray, Father, you'd comfort their hearts at this time. Help them to be assured in their own faith as Leon was in his. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books as we stand to number 228. 228. Somebody here that's wrestled with this thing. I admit that even as a young man, that there were many that I refused to admit it to. And I might have gotten it settled earlier if I had just gone to the right folk for help. I'm wondering if you have any questions like these, and if somebody that's been through it, and many of us have, might be able to help you if you're willing to come and ask some questions. I'm not going to name anybody, but I do know that there are folks here that in years past wrestled with it for a really long time, and it's a miserable battle. The Bible says Jesus Christ wants to provide us assurance and comfort and peace, not insecurity. Father, it's our pleasure and privilege to be Christians this morning, most folks in this room anyway, I know that. It's a grand thing to be a part of what we're a part of. Most of us reside in great assurance and expectation of the future. Father, we do not stand in hourly or daily doubt about whether or not we're going there. That's a blessing, Father. It's a miserable thing to wrestle with those things. I pray here this morning once again that you might deal with somebody's heart that may not be saved, or perhaps that you'd comfort somebody who's wrestled with these things. May they be able to find some help and comfort in what was stated this morning. Please assure them by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's sing one more stanza of 228. Last stanza. Sounds good. We'll be back at 5:30 today for prayer meeting. Brother Thrun and his family, and maybe an extended family, will be here as well. So we look forward to hearing from him. We'll see you tonight at 5:30 or 6:00.